the prime minister. It doesn't matter if it's a congressman or a senator. It doesn't matter if it's a policeman or if it's a superintendent on a job or a father in a home or a principal in a school or a teacher in a classroom. There is no power, there's no authority vested in anybody that he didn't get from God. Now that's what he's saying. All power is of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power. Now this is someone who resists a person in authority. And I've just gone over this. Those who resist fair and equitable law and order. They resist God. That's what it's saying here. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth God. He resisteth the ordinance of God. He's rebelling against God. Rebelling against God. Now, this doesn't include those who set their rule above God. That doesn't mean someone who sets his rule above God. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And when parental authority exceeds, in other words, when a child or a young person is commanded to do something in violation of God's law, even by his father, he's to resist. That makes sense. Well, if a husband, I've had wives tell, well, you say obey my husband in the Lord. In the Lord. If a husband forbids a wife to worship God, it's time to close the door. That's in the Lord. If rulers... I'll obey a ruler of this nation or congressman or senator's laws. When their law supersedes God's law, that's when I'm not obeying their law. That's right. Wives, be in subjection to husbands in the Lord. That's what that says. But whosoever resisteth a fair, equitable, honest law resisteth God. And they that resist, verse 2, shall receive to themselves judgment. Got to deal with them. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers are not feared by obedient citizens, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the saint. Obey the law. Verse 4. Now this is interesting. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Did you know even that policeman or person in charge who's not even a believer is really a minister of God? Whoever exercises authority for the good of the community and the good of the people is an instrument of God. He's a minister of God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In other words, be subject to authority, not only as obedient citizens and realizing that they have a job to do, but they're really, their authority is ordained of God for our good, and when we obey them, we're obeying God. When we disobey them, we're disobeying God. Now look at verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only out of fear, but for conscience sake. The believer approves of authority. He approves of and respects authority as a matter of conscience, not just out of fear. Well, I'll be obedient, but I'm not going to like it. Well, do it for conscience sake, because you do love that authority. Think what, I wrote this down one time in a message I brought on this subject. I was rereading it. Do you realize what one of these basketball games would be without a referee? Now, you just think about it. You think of the destruction. There's got to be some authority. In every situation, somebody's got to be in charge. And that person in charge is God's minister. All right, verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. Pay tribute for this cause, because they are God's ministers. Render tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Honor men who deserve honor. They're worthy of double honor. Show respect. I'll tell you, I get a little bit apprehensive in our day at the careless way that people speak in reference to the President of the United States, the highest office. It's embarrassing to me. I watch the President's news conference, and I hear these reporters talking to him like he's some bar buddy that they're arguing with. This man, he has the highest office in the land, and he's to be treated with respect and honor. And I just think we need to be careful how we address whoever's in authority. It needs to be done with respect. That's what he's saying here. Render tribute to whom tribute's due. And custom to whom custom, to fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I know this thing of friendship, and we're all, men are created equal, as the Constitution says, that sort of thing. That's all well and good, but still there's got to be some honor and respect where it's due. There's got to be some tribute and some speaking with respect and honor to a person that is in authority. Alright, owe no man anything. Now, I know a lot of people have used that to say don't ever borrow any money. That's not what that's talking about at all. Most of your men who have businesses couldn't run it if you didn't have some kind of credit. You've got to make investments. Most of you couldn't own a home if you didn't buy it on credit. Couldn't buy a car unless you bought it on credit. So that's not what that's talking about. It's all right to owe if you pay your bills. It's not right to owe a man not pay it. That's ungodly. But it's all right. And he's not talking here about owing money. Owe no man anything. He's saying if man's due respect, respect him. If a person's due submission, submit. If a person's due honor, honor him. That's what he's saying. Pay what we've just been talking about. But love one another. Payment, parents are due respect, respect them. Husbands are due and fathers are due respect. Wives are due love and concern and kindness. Render it. Officials are due support. Render it. Leaders are due honor. Don't owe anybody anything. Do what you're supposed to do. But here's the answer to all of it. Here's the answer to all of it. Love one another. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law. That's the solution. Respect. Well, where a person loves a person, they'll respect them. Honor. When you love someone, you'll honor them. You'll honor them. And that's just what that'll take place. He that loveth another will fulfill the law. For this, look at verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear lie or bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And what this is the second table of the law. The first table is the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so forth. That has to do with our relationship with God. Then it starts out with honor your mother and father. And the next six commandments have to do with your treatment of your fellow man. So now, if I love God with all my heart, I'm going to worship God. I'm not going to take his name in vain. I'm not going to bow to an idol. And I'm going to look to Christ who is my rest and my Sabbath. But now if I love you, I'm not going to covet what you have or take your wife or kill you or steal from you or lie on you. You see what I'm talking about? That's what he's saying here. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, for love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You love a man, you're not going to work ill toward him. You're going to wish the best for him. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to get to verse 11. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, What time is it? What are we talking about here? And knowing the time. Well, first of all, what time is it? It's a very special time. This is a very special time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this. Don't turn to it. Let me just read it. He saith, I have heard thee, O Lord, in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I would like you to turn to Hebrews 3. Just hold Romans 13 and turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. And what I'm saying is this. What time is it? What time is it for me and you? Knowing the time. It's a special time. A very special time. This is a very special day and a very special hour. It's a very special time. In verse 12 of Hebrews 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In other words, this is a special time because this is for us a day of grace and mercy. It's a day of God's visitation. We're standing here with the Word of God in our hands. And you know, I thought a while ago, we were sitting in the study, some of the men gathered with me for prayer, the reading of the Word. And one of the fellows opened the Bible and read a chapter in God's Word, verse by verse, and commented. We came out here, and Brother Jim got up here and read Romans 12 and commented. And then I get up following him and read Romans 13 and commented. Where is such care anywhere given to the Word of God? Where can a person go and sit and that much Scripture be read, dealt with, commented on and rejoiced in? This is, I tell you, what time is it? For us right here, this is a special time. It's a very special time. It may not last always, but it's here now. This is the day of God's grace and mercy. The gospel's preached in our hearing. The Word of God is in our hands. This is a special time. I went out to that little village in St. Lucia. First place I went, Cantaries. Just a handful of people. Well, this is at Viewport. We parked the truck and we went through the alley, kind of between some buildings, and went into a little auditorium that not too much bigger than this platform up there, about this size. And there were six men and one lady there. And one of them got up and led the singing, and Danny and I were sitting over here. And I was praying to the Lord. I don't want to just stand up there and preach some doctrine, stand up there and just bring a sermon. I was sitting there while they were singing, trying to find the mind and will of God. And when they got through singing, Danny introduced me. I didn't go up to the pulpit. They had a little pulpit up there, just like a regular. But I got my chair, and I pulled it up and sat down. And that got their attention. I sat down right in front of them. They were sitting, about his six men and one lady. Danny came over here. And I pulled my chair up and sat right in front of them. And I got my Bible and turned to Hebrews 10. And I said, I want you to listen to me. Now I'm going to tell you how God saves sinners. Now if you never hear it again, you're going to hear it. And they were just big-eyed, you know. And preaching, I just sat down in front of them and I just sat there, went verse by verse, and told them how Christ redeemed sinners. The law, you know, a shadow of good things. Christ, the fulfillment, by one offering, he perfected forever. And they listened so carefully. And I thought, for them, this is a special time. But now, wait a minute. It's a special time for us. You reckon we have it so much that we just might take it for granted? You reckon? Could we? Very possible. And then one night I went out, well, Sunday morning, I went out to Anse Lorraine. There was about 35 people there. This is where Brother Danny pastors. And they were having the Lord's table that morning. They had it prepared right here. I prepare my messages, but I try to fit to the situation. I work very diligent on preparing messages, but I try to fit the situation. And Danny told me Saturday night before they were at the Lord's table. So I thought, well, the thing to do is preach to them on Christ our Passover. So they had the song service, and then he introduced me. And again, these people are, they're children. They're like children. Their attention span is so short. They're all black. They're working banana fields. They're poor people. Their attention span is very short. And I know that. And so I got my Bible, and I had in mind a message outline. I came walking. I got right between this Lord's table prepared and them. I stood right down there. And I began. I said, "What's that in your hand?" And they looked at it. I said, "Hold it up." And they all had a Bible. I said, "That's a Bible." And I talked to them about that word. And I talked to them about who is the message of the word. Christ. The Old Testament's Christ. And I showed them the examples. And the New Testament's Christ in person. And I said, "What's this we got set up here? The Lord's table." I said, "We're going to talk this morning about how that came into being, what it's doing here." And like children, for 45 minutes, I had their attention just as clear and crisp as you please. As I took them back to Israel and Egypt, how God put the blood on the door and slew the lamb, roasted it, and ate it, and how that Christ observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's table like I did for you one service here. And you know, they heard. It's a special time. It's any time that anyone stands before you, sent of God, with this book, anointed by God's Spirit, it's a special time. It's very special. Don't treat it lightly, because it's special. Another thing I'd say, he says, knowing the time. What time is it? Well, it's special time, but I'll tell you this. It's a critical time. It's a critical time. You know, David said, "Make me, O Lord, to know mine end. Teach me to number my days." This is a critical time. What is your life? What is your life? It is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time. What time is it? I'll tell you, for some of us, it's a short time. It's a short time. Do I believe God has set the bounds? I heard a preacher on television a couple of Sundays ago say he didn't believe that man's day of death was determined. I do. The Scripture says that. It says God has set our bounds we cannot pass. The number of our months are with the Lord. You know what it says that? Job 14 says that. I believe that. Of course I do. God has given me a time on this earth. And I'll tell you, our time here is called a vapor, it's called a shadow, it's called a flower, it's called a weaver's shuttle, and it's called a post. And the man that carelessly handled that time was called a fool. My Lord said, "Thy fool. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So this is not only a special time and a critical time, but now what's the next line? Verse 11, Romans 13. Knowing the time, do you know the time? It's special, God-given, critical, and now it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time. What's high time mean? Time to make a decision. It's time for commitment. High time, Charlie, it's time for commitment. High time means it's downhill the rest of the way. It's high time. It's time for dedication. It's high time. It's about time to wake out of sleep, out of indifference, out of indecision, and divided attention. I try not to be unkind. I try not to be too frank. We need to be positive. We need to say what we are led of God to say. I wrote a friend a letter today. I thought a lot about it. I wrote it yesterday. And I just made this statement. I've known this friend for a long, long time. And they're always talking about, I need to be under the gospel. I need to be under the gospel. I need to be where I can hear the gospel. I need to be where I can fellowship with God's people. The days are passing by and I need to do this. And I intend to do it and I want to do it. Well, I just finally got all that I wanted. And I wrote and I said, quit talking about it and do it. And that's the size of it. Just quit talking about it and do it. You're where you are because you want to be. You're willingly there. And that's what he's saying right here. You know what time it is, he said? It's a very special time. And it's a very critical time. And it's high time to awake out of your sleep and talk about what you're going to do and what you want to do. People do what they want to do and what you intend to do and do it. It's high time to wake out of it. You know, Elijah said this. I want you to listen to this. Don't turn to it. You write it down, 1 Kings 18:21. But listen to what Elijah said. How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, how long halt ye between two thoughts? That's the word. If the Lord, now listen to this. If the Lord be God, if the Lord be God and be true, then follow Him. Follow Him fully. Follow Him completely. Follow Him like Caleb followed Him. Follow Him diligently and devoted. If He's God, follow Him. And if Baal's God, follow Him. But quit playing around between two opinions. Quit riding the fence. It can't be done. No man can serve two masters. And you know what the Scripture says right after he said that? And the people answered not a word. Holy Elijah. Elijah. The man God sent. The man that said it ain't going to rain till I say so. Isn't that what he said? It's not going to rain till I say so. They knew he was speaking for God. And he said, you people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long between two thoughts? If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. Well, preacher, that ought to get the job done. It didn't. They answered him, not a word. And I'll tell you, that's the typical response to most preaching today. Not a word. Not a word. But I tell you this, true faith acts. True faith responds. I just went through, just briefly now, by no means an exhaustive study of response to preaching. But Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs, when the Lord called him, he arose, left it, and followed Christ. Zacchaeus, when the Lord walked under that tree, Zacchaeus, come down. He came down. And the Lord said, I'm going to your house. Salvation's come to this house. Lord, I tell you, he said, I'm half my goods I'm going to give to the poor, and if I've wronged a man, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Right now, that's response. Thomas, confronted by the wounds of Christ, he said, here, reach out and touch my wounds. He fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. I'm committed. Paul, met by Christ on the Damascus Road. Lord, what will you have me do? The people at Pentecost, when they were confronted with Christ, the crucified, risen, exalted Christ, brethren, what shall we do? The Bereans, it says, when they heard Paul, they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Wouldn't that give you a thrill? You preach some night and go home. Some fella call you about midnight and say, preacher, yeah, you going to bed? No. Well, I just wanted to tell you. I read that scripture you preached on tonight, and you're right. That's what it says. Well, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Yeah, I went home and searched the scriptures, and you're telling the truth. The eunuch, upon hearing the gospel, stopped the chariot and said, "There's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" The Thessalonians, it says, Paul said, "I know you're God's elect, because my gospel came to you in power, in much assurance, and you became followers, you became examples, you became missionaries, you turned from your idols to serve the living God, and you're waiting on Christ to return." Responded. You responded. I know you heard, because you were, and faith always responds. But most folks listen to us don't, and here's an example. Turn to Ezekiel. I do want you to turn to this one. Just want you to look at this, Ezekiel 33. While you're finding it, I'll make this comment. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. His faith responded. It responded. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, started to work. How do I know Noah believed God? He went to work. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, went out. That's the response of faith. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, how do you know he believed God? He left Egypt. He left Egypt. Rahab, how do you know she believed God? She put the lion out the window. Ezekiel 33, listen, verse 30. Ezekiel 33:30. Watch this. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking." Now, the word "against" doesn't mean like we use it. They're not talking against you like we use the word. They're talking of you. They're talking about you. That's what he's saying. They're talking about you by the walls, in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, every one to his brother, and say, "Come, I pray you, hear what the word of the, what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Let's go down and hear the preacher. Let's go hear the preacher. The preacher's preaching tonight. Let's go hear him. Let's go hear what he's got to say." They're talking about you. And they come. Verse 31. "And they come unto you, and as the people cometh, and they sit before you as my people," all of them profess to be Christians. Believers, they believe the Bible. "And they hear your words, but they'll not do them. For with their mouth they show much love for God. But their heart goeth after covetousness." Yes, it goes after their business. They hear about God's business, but they're involved in their business. "Where are you going, preacher?" "Well, I'm staying with my text, or I'm going to read some more. I'm staying with my text." It says, you know the time? It's a special time, it's a critical time, and it's high time to awake out of sleep and indifference. And it's time to for commitment. And that's what he's saying here. These people hear you, but they're not going to do what you say. They're too busy. Verse 32, "And lo, you are unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice," and you can play well on an instrument. "They hear your words, but they do them not." They're not going to do them. They're not going to act. They're not going to respond. They're not going to do it. They've been doing that for years. They've been sitting listening to a message. Been doing it for years. "Now, when this comes to pass, all these warnings you've been giving and all these prophecies and all this comes to pass. When you said our life is a shadow, and suddenly they find out it is. You said life is a vapor, and suddenly they find out it is. It's appointed men who wants to die, and they find out it is. And after that, the judgment, and sure enough, it is. And when it comes to pass, and it will," he said, "it will come to pass. Then shall they know that a prophet a man speaking for God has been among them. He was there. And they never realized it till all the things he talked about happened. And then they realized it. It's too late then. Now back to Romans 13. I won't weary you too much longer, but this is interesting. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, knowing something about the special time it is and the critical things that are before us, it's high time. It's commitment time. It's time to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake out of our lethargy. Taking things for granted. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believe? You won't think this, but somebody here in this tape somewhere will say, what's that preacher talking about? This scripture talks about our salvation being nearer than it was. Our salvation nearer than it was. I always thought that salvation was something that was instantaneous, something that came to a man and a woman when they believed on Jesus and made a confession that everybody talks about, I got saved back yonder. I got saved back yonder. Well, isn't salvation instantaneous? Well, in a sense it is. In a sense it is. But most of us here have been around long enough to know that most of these so-called got saved experiences are not genuine. I've been around long enough to know that most of them aren't genuine. Most of them, time finally reveals that they were not genuine at all. You see, true salvation, now watch this, true salvation, I told you this in a message not long ago, I'm convinced of this, that salvation is an eternal matter. God decreed it and designed it, predestined it. And it will culminate in our being conformed to the image of Christ. But I'll tell you, this thing of salvation, true, genuine salvation, is not just an emotional experience, a once-for-all decision, an isolated act of repentance and faith where a man decides for Jesus. This thing of salvation, God said, or Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what I'm saying? That this thing of salvation is something that God works. God worketh in you. He didn't work it. He worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That God is a work. The Holy Spirit quickens and takes the Word, and the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And we have been saved. We are being saved. And we are saved out yonder when we're made like Christ. And any time in between that I disappear off the table, then salvation stops. Or what I call salvation. Actually, salvation never begun. But what I've called salvation up to that point wasn't salvation at all. Because what God commences, God continues and perfects. The Bible says that. Ephesians 2:8, if you don't turn to it, but Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved. Isn't that what the way that reads? 1 Corinthians 1 says, to you who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. And now Paul comes up with this. It's time to shape up. Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. That's right. It says we're the household of Christ if we continue in the faith. I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching that at all. I'm just trying to be honest and truthful. That salvation's of the Lord. And salvation is a work God does through the Word, by the Spirit, because of the merits and righteousness of Christ in a sinner. And it's not a work God starts and stops and starts and stops. It's a work God starts and finishes. I'm persuaded He's able to finish and complete that which He hath begun in you. What God does will be forever. What God does will be, and I get right here. I read a letter here this afternoon. A dear person said they came to this church 25 years ago, but they're backslidden. The New Testament doesn't know a thing about backsliding. You brought a message on this not long ago. That when God talks of his backsliding people, he's talking to that bunch of Jews back there that didn't even know God. But people who know God don't leave God. People who know Christ do not leave Christ. They do not quit the race. They do not resign from life. They don't quit living. And I'm saying that it's a work of God. And I spoke to that First Baptist Church in St. Lucia in Castries and on Wednesday night. And I said this to them, I got a question for you. I want you to consider a question. When is a man saved? When is a man, S-A-V-E-D, saved? When is a woman saved? Everybody talking about, I'm saved. When is a person saved? Well, you ask a dozen people, you get a dozen different answers. One of them says, well, he's saved when he's sprinkled. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, he's saved when he comes down the aisle and prays the sinner's prayer. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, he's saved when he accepts Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, he's saved when he's baptized. Scripture doesn't say that. When is a man saved? I'll give you five answers, five things. All make up one thing called salvation. Number one, a man is saved, a woman is saved when it pleases God. Now, God's got to be in this business. Salvation is of the Lord. He's got to start this operation, hadn't he? He's got to start this operation. And when it pleased, Paul said, when it pleased God, he revealed his Son in me. God starts this business. We're born from above. We're born of God. Of his own will begat he us. So a man will be saved when it pleases God, not when it pleases his mama, and not when it pleases him. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but we're born of God. Secondly, when is a man saved? When he, by the grace of God, when is a woman saved? When she, by the grace of God, in the light of the holiness of God. Not in the light of the law now, but in the light of the holiness of God, the character of God, to some extent comes to see his or her sin and inability. Now, you're not going to be found till you're lost. A person's not going to be resurrected till he's dead. A person's not going to come to Christ till he's a sinner. And a person's not going to be saved till he has some measure of conviction of sin in the light of God's holiness. I don't mean you got caught at something wrong, you got in trouble or got sick or something. I'm talking about in the light of who God is, in his light of his holiness, beauty, love, and not in the light of the law. But like Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And I cried, I'm cut off. Job said, I've heard of you, now I see you, and I hate myself. Old Peter saw Christ's power one day, and he said, Lord, just depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You got no business hobnobbing with me. That's what he said when he saw the glory of God. Now, that's what a man's going to be convicted of sin, in the light of God's holiness, in the light of God's love. Thirdly, when is a man saved? Thirdly, he'll be saved when he sees, to some extent, the glory of God, the glory of his redemption, the glory of his justice, the glory of his righteousness, the glory of his holiness in the face of Christ Jesus. When he sees that in Christ God can be just and justified. In Christ God can be holy and love you. In Christ God's law is honored, his justice satisfied, his truth vindicated, his judgment cleared. When you say, oh, I see. How that I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. I've lifted up my soul to vanity. I've spoken deceitfully, but Christ hadn't. And as my representative, God can love me in him, receive me in him, accept me in him. And he, as the God-man, can fulfill all that God requires.
John, I see it. I see it. It's not do, it's done. It's not me, it's him. I'm loved for his sake. I'm saved for his sake. I see how God can be glorified in all that. I see the glory of God in the face of Christ. What does the man say? Watch it now. Four. He'll be saved when he can, honestly. And I don't mean putting on a show. I mean honestly. When he can honestly come down off his high horse, what you read tonight, and bow to the crown rights of Jesus Christ. That's right. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We're coming down now. We're going to be broken. We're going to be stripped. Scott said, make our headquarters in the dust at the feet of the King. And the King is Christ. This Nina and Boot and you ladies were at Pollard and Am and Ruth. This was the essence of Ralph Barnard's message at Pollard 38 years ago. It wasn't election. It wasn't election. It wasn't predestination. It was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. John, you know, that was the essence of his message. He said, don't tell me who your Savior is. I'm not interested. Tell me who your Lord is. Tell me who your Lord is. That's where it is. Everybody's got a Savior. But I'll tell you who rules and reigns in your life is the one that's your Lord. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord, and when you bow to the crown rights of King Jesus, when you own Him to be Lord, you're owning Him to be sovereign. You're owning Him to be the one who elects. You're owning His death to be effectual and efficient. You're owning Him to be the preserver and keeper and provider and protector of His people. He's all things. And nothing I have is mine, it's His. And then you can stop tithing. That's right. Then you can stop putting laws and commandments on the wall. Then you can stop threatening people with laws and promising them rewards. They got a Lord. They got a Master. Isn't that right? That's the key. Five. When is a man saved? When God calls him home and he's still believing. Let me show you that. Hebrews 11. Just turn over and I'll quit. Hebrews 11. Now watch this. Hebrews 11. We're not of them that draw back to destruction, to perdition. Hebrews 11. Look at this. Verse 13. He's talked about Enoch, Abel, Abraham, and all of them. And says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw Christ afar off and all the promises. But they were persuaded of those promises, and they embraced them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were passing through. For they that say such things declare plainly that they're seeking another country. This is not my home. And truly, if they had been mindful of that heathen, idolatrous country from which they came out, they could have gone back. And many people do. They go right ahead. Christ asked the disciples, will you go away? They could have gone back. But now, no sir, they desire a better country. They want something better. That is a heavenly country. And because of that dedication and determination and faith, God's not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath provided and prepared for them a city. They died in there. When's a man saved? Is that not true? I don't want to make it any harder or any easier than God has. It's all by grace, but I just know that's the evidence a man's been saved. When it pleases God, when he's been in the light of God's holiness, convicted of his sin, in the face of Christ Jesus, he's seen the fulfillment of God's glory. When he bows to Christ. And when God makes him like the Lord Jesus. when he dies in faith.